Thank you, Mr. Bryant. And greetings to everyone. Sermon today, like Mr. Seeker's sermonette, has to do with the Passover. And the Passover that's coming up and preparing for the Passover. Now, it is a little bit different than your normal Sabbath, your normal Passover preparation sermon. It does cover some of those same things. But here is a verse of Scripture I would submit to you. Relates to the Passover day. It is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. This may cause you to question, what does this have to do with the Passover? I hope that I may be able to show you some connection, but I'll leave that for your judgment in that regard. A little bit of information, I think it's relevant, about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of the festival scrolls. It is normally written, is normally read during the Feast of Tabernacles. The theme, and why would we read this during the Feast of Tabernacles if the theme of it is, which the theme of it is, life is physical. The book starts out, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And then the theme of the whole book continues that life is physical. Why would we read that during the Feast of Tabernacles, since we're looking forward to the coming of God's kingdom? Well, our body is our physical tabernacle. As the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and they lived in tents in the wilderness for 40 years, you and I come out of modern Egypt and we live in our tent, our physical body, for some period of trying and testing. And we tabernacle, as you might say, in the spiritual wilderness, preparing for the coming, ultimately, of God's kingdom. What does this verse of Scripture I read to you, what does it mean? And why is it an imperative? It is an imperative, isn't it? You understand what I mean when I say it's an imperative? It's like it's an instruction to do something. Do something. Cast your bread upon the water, and you'll find it after many days. Now, and you know, those people who think in terms of strictly literal interpretation of everything, including Scripture, some of them do. And I guess I could fall into that category if I don't jerk myself back and think and tend to think in terms of spiritual things. This particular verse of Scripture, it wouldn't make any sense unless it's a spiritual verse of Scripture, would it? If you literally throw your bread upon the water, it's not going to do anything. It's certainly not going to come back to you after many days. You know? So there has to be more to it than that. And life is physical. Life is physical. During your life, during your physical life, there is a time 40 years in the wilderness, you know, living in your tabernacle. There is a time when you are to cast your bread upon the water, and after many days, it'll come back to you. And what does that have to do with the Passover? What does it have to do with the Passover? I think this is kind of like a blinking light. When you put it together with some other scriptures. And you have to put it together with some other scriptures to get that effect. You know, blinking lights, they're interesting to the boys. Jackson and Mason, when they were younger, they started to notice the street lights. You had the constant red light. Well, it was a red stop. Or then they'd say green go. Of course, they were prompted and taught to do that. But to recognize the color of the lights and the fact that they were instructing us about how we were to operate. But you also have blinking lights. You know, you have yellow lights and red lights blinking. And they are blinking, I guess, because they're not a constant. You got to do something and wait until it changes. But they're just there to give you an instruction that you follow. I would say this is a blinking light to help remind us not to let the Passover day become too entirely personal. So what I want to do in this sermon is, as we approach the Passover day, to consider what it means for us to cast our bread upon the water. I'd like to start by, first of all, admonishing you, before I really get into that part of the message, to, as Mr. Seeker did, to admonish you to be making it personal. Because, first of all, the Passover day is to be personal. It is for, most importantly, for you and I to personally consider and to conduct in our own lives relating to our spiritual condition. There are yearly reminders, and of course, every year, a sermon and a sermonette, you will hear reminders that you are to get yourself prepared for keeping the Passover. And that's something that you and I have to do in the privacy of our own spiritual lives. I can't do that with Hazel. Hazel can't do it with me. We both have to do it. But we have to, in the privacy of our own spiritual lives, to do it. Preparation involves being considerate of the fact that when we go to keep the Passover every year, we are renewing the initial covenant that we made when we were baptized. It is a renewal of that covenant. What covenant did you make with God? Well, you made a covenant with God that you would obey Him, keep His law, and as a result of that, the other part of the covenant was God promising that if you would do that, He would bring you to the point of eternal life as a child in His family. So that's essentially what the covenant is. And you don't have to worry about God keeping His part of the covenant. What we have to worry about is each one of us keeping our part of the covenant. As we go to keep the Passover, we should go having carefully considered that fact. As Mr. Seeker was very effectively saying, Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins. Graphically portrayed that for us. And it is a memorial. as well of the sacrifice that he made. I was when I visited Betty. I'm gonna invoke one of the statements that Betty said to me on the day I got back from overseas. She was at the hospital, and Brandy was there, and then Brandy got up and left, and Lori, her daughter. So just Betty and I were sitting there on Betty's bed, and Betty said to me, this being in the hospital has been good for me. Can you imagine? And she said, it has given me time to think and to prepare myself for the Passover in ways that I have not done so much in recent years. And maybe she meant that she had never done in the way that she had there that time to do. And she was saying, well, they gave me steroids. And because I don't know if she's lifting weights to go with that or not. I don't think so. But she said they gave me steroids. And because I've been taking steroids, I can't sleep at night. I didn't know that steroids necessarily kept you awake at night, but she said they did. Of course, I haven't had them myself, so, and they're probably different kinds of steroids, too. But anyway, she's staying awake at night, and she said, it gives me a lot of time to think and to analyze the upcoming Passover. So that's I think that's a good admonishment for all of us and a good experience that I'm relating to you from her. Mark chapter 14. Still working on bread on the water, but I'm working, first of all, on preparing ourselves personally before I really get into that blinking light that'll come later, because this is the more solid, more necessary, more important part, the foundational block upon which you should begin. Mark 14:22. As they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed the bread, and broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. So you see the symbolism in the bread there that we take when we eat the Passover. So that also relates into the sermon in a certain way. And we'll get a little bit more into that. As they did eat, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, I think it's always rather astounding to note that he spoke that to only a few of his very personal, private disciples. And yet, you know that you, since you understand it, he has spoken that to you as well as he did to them. Because if he had not spoken it to you, you would read it and not understand it. But you have understood it in an entirely different way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A lot of information here about Passover and the days of unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Always a good idea to read that in preparation for the Passover before you go to keep it. Verse 27, it says, reads as a really good, really big warning to us, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, Mr. Teague, English major, actually an English professor, unworthily. Now, what is any, if you probably us old folks can tell you the parts of speech in a sentence. You know? Unworthily. What part of speech is that? Anything they used to tell us in school, anything that ends in ly is an adverb. It modifies the verb. And so it's a method of doing something. If you will eat this unworthily, it doesn't say if you are not worthy to eat it, well, you're not worthy to eat it. Not one of us is worthy to eat it. And nor will we be, nor can we be. Because it is a gift of God that He gives to us forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of the Lamb, as Mr. Seeker was telling us. But if we eat it, which we are commanded to eat it, there is an attitude and a manner in which we are to do that. That's what the adverb is telling us. Eat it in a worthy manner, not unworthily. If you eat it unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And here's the instruction we must do, and we have to be prepared because this is a personal matter that we have to be prepared for. Let a man examine himself. And that's something that we do every year. We have to do every year and prepare because we're going to renew that covenant and because we're going to claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we have to do that every year. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. If we do it in an unworthy way, verse 29, unworthily, you drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. A big part of doing it in a worthy way is to take it seriously enough to prepare yourself in advance. Now, what was happening in the church here in Corinth is they were taking it really in an unworthy manner. When Paul wrote these scriptures, they were coming to the Passover, bringing their own meal, I guess having a big party kind of time at the Passover, but some were included and some were left out. There wasn't any consideration for the rest of the congregation among those who had plenty. They were being treated as though they weren't really a part of Christ's body at all. And he says in verse 30, this is the reason, and it makes you understand here that having this proper kind of an attitude has to do with whether or not we are healed from the things that we have. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and it says a lot of people have died, many sleep. This is the beginning place for how we have to keep the Passover every year. I thought in comparison to this, you know, the church has fundamental doctrines. Church has six fundamental doctrines, you know, repentance, faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. We call those the six fundamental doctrines, but then it says something else. And if we don't like the number six in regard to God's doctrines, this one might be number seven. Going on to perfection. So we're talking here as far as keeping the Passover. This should be the personal nature of keeping the Passover. This is the fundamental part of keeping the Passover, but maybe we can go a little bit beyond that with blinking light. And we can look at something more. We can't ignore the part, I mean, that's the most important part, that's the foundational part, the personal nature of keeping the Passover and examining yourself. But maybe we can go a little bit further and look at some more information that God has given us that you have to be perceptive to notice. It was important, I would say it was important to Christ. I think it has been important to you. But I think also it's something we ought to examine as we prepare for the Passover. That is that we are not just to look at the Passover as a strictly personal thing because it involves a lot of the rest of the world as well. And as we approach the Passover day, as Christ approached the Passover day, look at what he did. The time, these are events that we often look at, think about, but we may not put it in the context of the approaching Passover. John chapter 6. And I want you to notice the timing of these events because I think it's important, an important part of what's going on here, the dynamic of what's going on, John chapter 6. And the whole of John chapter 6, we might say the theme of that whole chapter is that Christ is the bread of life. You know, and it's a long chapter. Christ, and before he finishes this chapter, he says, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. And they thought he had committed blasphemy because they remembered the manna. You know, the religious people at the time remembered the manna that came down from heaven. He said he was the manna that came down from heaven. That was just a small physical example. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, a great multitude followed him. Now, as per usual, they were looking at physical things. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. He healed the diseased. And so it was a pretty good thing to know this guy. Let's follow him around and see what else we can find out. And as it sort of reads here a little bit, he was maybe trying to escape from the multitudes a bit, and he went up on the mountain with his disciples and sat down there with his disciples. Verse 4. This is where the timing is being established. The Passover. It says a feast of the Jews, but it's a feast of God, really. That's the timing. Was near. Now, what follows here is going to have to be viewed under the rubric of the fact that this is relating to the Passover. Verse 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company coming unto them. And he started to orchestrate a series of events here. He's bringing about what he wants to have happen. At near the time of the Passover, I think you just have to read that and understand that. Because Philip didn't come to Christ. Christ said to Philip. And it tells us that he did it for a reason. He had a purpose in it. Christ said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Philip probably scratched his head. I didn't know we were supposed to feed all these people. But it says, Christ said this to Philip to prove Philip. He was saying this to test or to see what Philip's response to this question would be. Now, I don't know why he picked Philip. Why not some of the others? But at any rate, he picked Philip. Because, it says, he, Christ, already knew what he had planned. It was a pre-planned event. As we are approaching the Passover. And this event, I would submit to you, is going to demonstrate the fulfillment of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the water, as Christ is showing it here, just as you're leading up to the Passover day. Cast your bread upon the water, and it will come back to you after many days. Here are these people coming. He says to Philip, where are we going to get bread that all of these people can eat? And this must have been, this next statement here must have been a real hee-haw if you ever watched the show Hee-Haw on television. This must have been a real hee-haw for the rest of his disciples to avoid just guffawing about. Because Andrew, and it seems like reaching some great amount of naivete, here says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. You know, and you have to understand the size of this multitude. There are 5,000 men plus women and children in this multitude, it says. But what are these 5 loaves and 2 fishes among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, men. Now we already know there were children there because this boy had the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And you would know that it wasn't just being followed around by a multitude of men. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. It's hard to imagine what transformed here or how this happened, how this multiplication process occurred. It's a physical miracle, but it relates to something spiritual, doesn't it? The disciples gave it to those that were sat down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wanted. Incredible. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets, With the fragments, 12 baskets. Now, he had started out with 5 barley loaves that were small enough that one boy could carry them and 2 fishes. Now, they got 12 baskets left over. And obviously, many times more than that boy had when they started. And unto them that had eaten. Christ orchestrated this event to feed the masses at the time of the Passover. And I would submit to you again that this is informing us about his desire to feed the multitudes as the time of the Passover nears. It's just being exemplified, I think, in a way that we can't fail to get that message. If that is his desire, as he approaches the Passover, and as we approach the Passover, first of all, personally, examining ourselves and being sure that we have prepared ourselves to renew the covenant, that we are looking at the memorial that Christ of Christ's sacrifice so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, doing that in a manner that's worthy, doing that first, but then should we also not look at this matter, that he's concerned as we go to the Passover, not with just us personally, but with all of greater mankind. It's a statement about a global intent on the part of Christ and the importance on the part of Christ in doing that, not just for his closest disciples, but ultimately for all of mankind. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is food for a hungry world. These 5,000 men plus women and children were simply prototypical of a hungry world. And this physical bread was really symbolic of the spiritual bread, which we have been given the honor of participating in feeding a hungry world. Now, it isn't happening as fast as we wish it would, and we're having to struggle in doing that, but that is an honor that we have been given as a given a part of. We have the honor to participate in feeding a hungry world. Cast your bread upon the waters. What do you mean when you say waters? That's an interesting prophetic use, isn't it? We're not really talking about casting physical bread on physical water, because it's a soggy mess and the fish eat it. It's not going to come back to you in many days. It's not going to come back to you at all. So we have to be looking at this as an allegory reflecting a spiritual principle. Cast your bread upon the waters. Let's identify the water. Revelation 17 and verse 15. When you see water used in prophecy, one of the things it will be used for, and I would say probably if I distinguish between prophecy and instruction, you know, water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. But in prophecy, where it's used in prophecy, this is the scripture I would go to for identifying what water stands for. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. This angel said to John as he was viewing all of these incredible events, "The waters which you saw," and here there was this beast rising up out of the water, and a woman, you know, a woman that would not be very complimentary, riding on that beast. The waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Ecclesiastes, physical time represented for time of testing and trying. Life is physical. This is the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. We have a period of trying and testing. One of the imperatives that we have in that time of trying and testing, cast our bread upon the waters. Nations, multitudes, tongues, and peoples. We have been given the bread of life, and we have the opportunity to cast it upon the water. And we've been doing that. I think probably on a per capita basis, this congregation has done as much in that regard as probably any congregation has at any time on the face of the earth. Now, we have more to work with. Understand, we have more to work with than they had 100 years ago. We have all kinds of electronic tools and printing methods and so forth to work with. And that is a way that we can cast our bread on the waters that nobody else in the entire history of humanity could do in the way that we can. Now, even Christ, as he sat there, he was limited, to the people that he could see. We're not. We're not. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. We're taking right now, of course, and I showed you some of the magazines and things that we produced. We didn't produce them. Other people produced them. You know, we can all have a part in what's being done. The Estonian is really a production as much as anything as Thomas Shavak and Judy Seeker. The Russian has to, and Natasha's involved in the Estonian now too. And the Russian has been more Natasha than anybody. And the publishers, Carolyn and Judy, who have put that together and made it available. Bread for the waters. I can't do any of that. They do it. You know, but other people like Anita and Hazel and Lori and other people have been involved in helping with the printing and sending those things. Linda and Bryant do an awful lot in regard to that. Lots of people, and hopefully you're all a part of praying about it on a regular basis. There were five loaves, and two fishes. Probably 15, maybe just take a guess, 15,000 people were fed with those five loaves and two fishes, and there was a whole lot left over. Now, we may think we don't have the resources to do what Christ said to do. One of the great resources is faith. One of the great resources to do this is to believe that what we're doing is possible and that God is going to do it, and to understand we have a part in it. Cast your bread upon the waters, and it'll come back to you after many days. Five loaves and two fishes. And the naivete, I guess, of Andrew said, well, we got these five loaves and two fishes. That laughter might have turned to amazement. And there are a lot of people who will scorn what we're trying to do. By saying you don't even have five loaves and two fishes. By comparison, you compare the job to the resources that you have. You haven't even got it, like five loaves and two fishes compared to 15,000 people. You don't even have that much in resources. You have far less on a per capita basis in resources than that. But God has said the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations before the end of this age. You're first of all to take care of the personal nature of your own spiritual life and going to keep the Passover day. But I would suggest that you spend a little time with that blinking light as well, thinking about the rest of the world, as Christ has identified that as being important for us. Important for him, and it should be important for us. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, last part of the book of Matthew, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore. That's pretty much an imperative, isn't it? Cast your bread on the waters. Teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I guess I had some things that I experienced when I was going through Scandinavia, and I thought about this verse of Scripture. Christ promised to be with us to the end of the age. We got a long ways to go, I think. I think we got a long ways to go before this job is done. You know, I think we still got to go to. Maybe we're getting pretty good as far as developing fulfilling this imperative in Estonia. You know, we've got a lot of literature now that we've translated into Estonian. We're getting something that's starting to look like it's a possibility that we may have our own Good News magazine, Hied Sanomid. We're working on putting together a website in Estonian. We're doing the same things in Russian. We're a little bit behind in Russian. So maybe we can begin to see where, and by the way, I don't know if you know it, but they say that one person in ten on the face of the earth speaks the Russian language. We get the things into Russian and make them available, put up websites in Russian, do those kinds of things, Good News magazine, literature. And we're beginning to get a penetration into the Russian-speaking world as well. And that's 10% of the world. But it's only 10%. You know, we got the English language pretty well taken care of, I think. As far as preaching the gospel, it's available to anybody that would be so inclined. And it's hard for anybody to have been in the English-speaking world without encountering it in one way or another in the last 50 years. Spanish, French, we got those languages pretty well covered. But what about Chinese? What about Japanese? And what about the big languages in India, like the Hindi language? Cast your bread upon the waters. God's not going to be satisfied if we have done it with a few countries and we have not done it with the other countries. I would suggest and submit to you. And we may only have a part in it. Others may also be having their part. And how it's going to be done, I don't know. But to the extent that we can and to the best that we can cast our bread and we can think about this and we can prepare ourselves in our attitude, and it is an element, it is not the whole thing, and it's not the most important thing, maybe, it is an element in being able to take the Passover in a worthy manner. When is it coming back? When is this bread coming back? Doesn't say set your expectations too high for the present, does it? Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1 doesn't say cast your bread upon the waters and then run right as the wind blows it back to the shore, run right down and grab it out. It says it's coming back after many days. Many days. So we keep throwing it out there and we're throwing it out there and we don't know how many people are receiving it with joy anon, and how many of them are receiving it with skepticism and scorn. We don't really know. And it doesn't say, you know, set these conditions upon whether or not you throw it out there. It says, cast your bread upon the water. It's your job. You leave the rest up to me. It'll come back to you after many days. But don't, I would submit to you, do not set your expectations too high too soon. Your expectations may be high. And I submit to you, they should be. But there's time involved. Many days before your high expectations, which you should have, are going to be fulfilled. We read Matthew 24:14. Gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Mr. Seeker was reading from a Revelation chapter 7. I think he was reading probably a couple of verses down from where I was. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And Mr. Seeker read, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." How did they know to come out of great tribulation? Hopefully the bread that we're casting on the water will be a source of information to many of these, and they may come back as a result. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." This next phrase is kind of interesting because God numbers all kinds of things, doesn't he? Sort of reads like this is an indefinite number. Seems to be reading like the number's not clearly established here in this regard. A great multitude, though. You see, we had the multitude in John chapter 6. And it didn't really give us too specific there, but it just said about 5,000 men. It was a big multitude for that. And the bread was given to those people. And here you have coming back after many days, this bread coming back after many days, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, you know, who cast it on the water. The water was what? Nations and tongues and multitudes and peoples. A great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Mr. Seeker read the question, "Who are these?" And it says, "These are they that came out of great tribulation." Cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back after many days. This is one of the times I would say that there's a very large fulfillment of this bread coming back off of the water. Revelation 20, verse 12. Here also, we see another fulfillment of that scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. And this is the second resurrection. In the second resurrection, there will be, I'm confident, many people who come to that resurrection with knowledge that they may have received because we cast our bread on the water now. The bread being the bread of life, Jesus Christ, what we go to the Passover to break and eat. But that represents the Word of God, doesn't it? Cast it on the water. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, And another book was opened, which was the Book of Life. Implication, the Book of Life had never been opened to these people. Now the Book of Life is opened to these people. And they have already, many of them, received bread as a result of what you may have been doing. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Many days. If we set our expectations too high too soon, we will become discouraged and give up because we don't get the immediate results that we want. We view things in an entirely different way than God does. Our lives are only for a short time. But God has a lot longer time period planned than we do. I thought of this scripture in conclusion, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Maybe not in the way necessarily that the scripture is usually used. As the scripture says, it's writing about the ministry in particular, but I would submit to you that in some sense, you all are ministers and you will be kings and priests in the coming world. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. That's a pair of numbers, isn't it? 9:10. Paul says, he's talking about not muzzling the ox that treads out the grain. And I would also think it applies to you because you were treading out the grain. He says, doesn't he say that about the ox treading out the grain entirely for our sakes? And he says, it's not for oxen. God's not creating this for the oxen. He says entirely for our sakes. No doubt. And here's the part I wanted to emphasize as a part of this sermon. He that plows should plow in hope. Not in expectation of quick returns, but in hope. Hope for the future. And he that threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. That hope and that work and that plowing and that threshing and that trampling out of the grain is a big part of casting our bread on the waters. As we prepare to take the Passover in a worthy manner, let us also think, as Christ thought, that we're not just doing something personal. We are doing something personal, and that is the most important and the most fundamental part of taking the Passover. But let's grow a little bit beyond that and think in terms as Christ demonstrated to us in John chapter 6 and verse 2. Starting in verse 2, but John chapter 6, about casting our bread on the water and expecting that eventually, if we do that, after many days, it will come back to us.